Luckily, it's not afternoon yet, so we are still very much awake. Amen. I see the blankets are coming out. Chilly weather here. So I just want to encourage you. I had a great chat with a sister in the break, and I know with these type of things, we can get overwhelmed. And I just want you to have a pure heart here. And the thing is, to go away with one gem. One gem. Whatever that is, not jelly bean, one gem that you can implement. Amen. So our first point this morning was faith at home. Our second point is going to be relationships. And our third one is going to be communication. Lisa's going to start us off here.
I need you all to get to this page.
Now, do you know what that is? Yes.
Kind of like a family tree. It's called a genogram.
It's important to go backwards before you can go forwards. Amen.
All right. Now, with this genogram, I've got an example. I keep pointing this and I've been told I don't have to. All right. Now, what we're going to focus on in the next half of our workshop is relationship and communication. But with your genogram, I want you to, at the bottom here, would be for your children. I've put three, but some of you might have more or less or one. Okay. Then the two here, is yourself in one block and your spouse in the next one. You can see how I've done it there. And what you're doing a genogram of, I want you to think about the relationship you had with your parents and your grandparents. And the type of communication. Like here, I've put an example in our family. Lindsay and Shelley are both generally conflict avoiders. So are Dunks and I. This is your natural way. Obviously, as disciples, we've learned to confront conflict in a godly way. But it's not our natural tendency. Yeah. Then from Duncan's, the line goes up. That's his parents. His mom is a conflict avoider. His father is confrontational. Lisa, going up there, these are my parents. My dad was a conflict avoider. My mom is the confrontational. My sister's more confrontational than me. And in fact, Shelley's more confrontational, depends on this, on what it's about. Okay. But your general tendency, now that is to do with also communication style. The other things that you can think about, and this is also something, we'll give you a bit of time now to start working on it, but you can think about at home. Because the other thing that I want you to think about is the effect that the relationship and the communication that you had with your parents, what effect that has had on your own family and your own communication with your children and with your spouse even. So under relationship, you can think about, was the relationship close or was there distance? Was there favoritism? I'm just giving you different examples that you can put in your genogram. Even sibling relationships. Like I know something that affected my sister and I relationship. I haven't put it all in here. But my dad and I had a closer relationship than my sister and my dad. And it affected the relationship that between us because she knew that we were closer. I look at it also that my dad always wanted a son. I was his son. I was the one that went fishing with him and played tennis and did all the boy things, and she didn't have that. And I was 5 years older. So there's things like that that affected the relationship, and my mom was always trying to balance and make sure everything was fair. So those types of things. And then also just with boundaries. Did you have boundaries growing up? Were they too rigid? So many boundaries that you just didn't know where, or were there none at all, where there was just a permissive sort of style and anything goes in your family? And again, thinking about how those things would influence and have influenced your own parenting right now. On the communication side, as we said, with conflict avoiding or being confrontational, I know for me, I haven't got it on here, you can add your grandparents in, especially if they have been an influence in your life. Now, on my side, my mother's father, who we grew up when I was very young, very close to, the attitude was children should be seen and not heard. So that's how you sat at the dinner table. And where, you know, and he had a black whip that he would keep there. And if you spoke or you didn't eat your food, he would just whack it on the table. So you learn to keep quiet. And these are all sorts of things that affect relationship and communication. The other thing about communication and relationship, did you grow up with affection? Was it something that was communicated to you, I love you? Or was it something that was never said, never spoken about? Respect or humor. One thing, my father was very humorous and taught us to laugh at ourselves. Think of also what barriers to communication there were in your family. Because sometimes just either distance, perhaps you were sent to boarding school, or perhaps you grew up with grandparents and not your parents. Perhaps there was alcohol and substance abuse in your family. Think of the barriers. Because all of these things, as I said, and that's what I want you to be thinking about, is how have these relationships and communication from your parents, from your grandparents, how does it affect the way you look at your children today? Because that's what we're going to be looking at more. Okay. I don't
know if you want to wait for it. Yeah, I think just work through that. Guys, this is actually very important. One thing that we're very good at, been very good at as a church, is moving forwards. Cross before us. One thing that we've been poor at is going backwards so that we can go forwards. And that's how we sort of study God's word with folk. It's like, whoa, this is your sin. Deal with it. Receive God's grace and let's move forwards. And we're not going to the root of the problem that may be passed on from generation to generation, which is very scriptural in God's word. So as we're trying to pass this on from generation to generation, it's what are we leaving our children in 50 years' time? Our kids will be standing up here and saying, hey, you know, my dad was an evangelist, and these are the problems he left me with that I had to deal with. You know, man, this is tough, you know, and they'll be drawing their own genogram there. And so, yeah, when we in the box, you know, this is going to continue. And so this is, guys, so crucial, incredibly crucial to understand ourselves and actually also understand our children. Are you with me? Amen. Are we finished the exercise? You have to finish the exercise. You can't be a conflict avoider and say, I'm not dealing with this. You are taking a step backwards so that you can go forwards. Yeah, fill it in. You need to fill it in and, you know, get to know yourself. What is getting passed on here? And as Lisa was speaking through those things, this is what needs to go through your mind, because I don't want you to forget about it. Even if we have to stop this lesson right now, this is the one thing you're going home with. It suits me. Amen. We've never done this lesson before, so this is all new for us, so we don't even know how long it's meant to take. Maybe this is actually a four-day workshop that we're trying to put into two 40-minute slots here. Are you with me, guys? This is important. Very. Yeah, you've got time. I'll give you a few minutes here. please, we better actually. Oh, you finished yours. Guys, this is a very important point here. We're talking about what is your natural before you became a disciple too. Because becoming a disciple, you are so ingrained and trained in certain areas. It's not natural for me to stand up in front of a crowd. And you may be thinking, well, this guy was born like this. I was born a stutterer, you know, and I should not be here. You know, and God's helped me to be here. And that's the way that you have to look at this, because we can get very confused. And that's why we are all conflict avoiders, because if I take myself backwards, that's what I was naturally inside me. Has this changed a lot in my character, you want to bet? So I'm taking myself back 20, 30, back to my roots. What's been passed on? And praise God that there's a point here where Christ has come in and sort of transformed us here. And then Christ has come into my parents over here and started to transform them. So our generation actually, as disciples, is quite excitingly, we go back actually four generations. My gran was a disciple. My folks are disciples, Lisa and I are disciples, and Lindsay's a disciple. You know, but with that comes all the gunk, you know, that we have to patch up like this. Would it be nice if it had started at the top and not started at the bottom and gone up? Because if it starts at the top and comes down, it gets purer and purer through Christ and through grace. Are you with me? So this is something I don't want you to take. I want you to take this home. I want you to pray about this. I want you to think about this. I want you to talk about this. I want you to get with other couples that know you well. Talk about these things. This is very, very exciting, because this is going to be passed on to our children. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amen. I could just talk about these things for till 12 o'clock. Genograms. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God's word says here, oh dear Corinthians, friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. And I want us to read this through the lenses of being a parent. Our attitude needs to be towards our children that there is no lack of love on our part, or we're growing in that towards our children. Amen. And, you know, that there is, guys, open your hearts to us. We've made a lot of mistakes, but kids, please open your hearts to us. And this is incredible. If we can have that type of a relationship at home, there's no lack of love from our part, and open your hearts as we open our hearts towards you. And that's how this faith at home is sort of starting to work here. Some of the practicals, what we want to do now is go into a couple of practicals under relationships. And the first one here is, how do we open our hearts? How do we have no lack of love? Is an important practical is that we are at home sitting down. As Deuteronomy says, sit at home and eat together. That we physically are sitting down. We're talking. That meal times in a disciple's house should be the most exciting time, Because conversation is happening from all aspects, and if you've got kids from all ages, it's phenomenal, it's chaos, it's crazy, but it's exciting, and something can come out of it, you know, that can cement them and lead them on the path that we're trying to lead them on spiritually. And so this is something that fight for. If you're sitting here this morning and you would get overwhelmed if your spouse isn't with you or your spouse is not in the church. And it's very tough. Really hard. And you may go home and think, wow, man, this is really hard to even implement something like this that sounds so basic. And when I say it, maybe 5 times or 6 times a week, and you're thinking, wow, where my husband's at or where this person's at, if I can do it once every 2 weeks, it's going to be great. Or you do it once every 2 weeks. And you need to feel good about that. And when that happens, you know, take that off. Because once every 2 weeks, 20 times, is a lot of time. That you eat, that you're with each other, and you step in it. From once every 2 weeks, it might be once every 10 days. And so Christ is being formed within the family at home. At times, it's also pretty cool to let your kids pick the menu at home, and that they're part of preparing the meal. And that guys like Rhino, who can cook a really good meal, and I've tasted his meals, you know, involve the kids. And it may not be as good as his supper, but they are part of the involvement, the excitement, you know, and that they're part of that too. And that's what you're trying to forge at home. Amen.
I think one thing, just going back to the genogram, is what you want to look at with your parents and grandparents is positives and negatives. Don't just focus on the negatives, okay? We tend to do that, I think, sometimes. We can easily tell each other the negatives. But look at the positives as well. And then when you're looking at your own children, look at the positives and the negatives. Because I often think if you look at a quality like conflict avoiding, it can be a negative, but there's sometimes a good aspect to conflict avoiding because you can't confront every little thing that goes, you know. So I look at strengths and weaknesses, and I always look at a strength and a weaknesses, and there's a positive and negative to both of those aspects. So again, and then looking at asking yourself, how is the relationship with my children? And asking them, if your children are old enough, ask them. What areas they see your relationship needs to grow? How are they feeling? And we'll go on to communication just now. But I think in today's world, also one of the things that really destroys relationship is the busyness of life and technology. And we made a decision in our home not to have DSTV because then we would sit and watch it. Because I love CSI. I love, you know, all these different, my kids love the movies, but we decided no, and it's amazing how much more family time it does give us. And I'm not prescribing that, but I'm saying you got to look at your family, see how much time are they spending playing video games, computer games, TV, on the phones, the BBMings, the Facebookings, the this and the that. It encroaches on relationship. And so it's something that you need to look at in your family and start to have the boundaries there, that, because your relationship with your kids is more important than the technology and them being connected to everything else, or you being connected to everything else for that matter. Okay, so I think just an important thing too, like Dunk said, let children pick the meals. When you spend time with them, do what they want to do as well. Don't always think you know what's best. Ask them what they want to do, and be humble to go and do what they want to do. And I appreciate Dunks in this with, he hasn't got boys, but he's learned to love girly things. I mean, he's when they were little, he even had them paint his toenails and fingernails. So we've hidden that photograph though. But that's so important, and your kids love it when you get to do something with them that they've chosen to do.
With these relationships, and particularly with girls, as they grow up, one of my weaknesses is listening intently. And I would rather react intently. you know, to what I hear. And this is my sort of genogram that's come through. And Lisa's very good at this, and she helps me to hold back, particularly when boys are mentioned. You know what I mean? The B word. And I'm like ready to, man, get my shotgun out, put coarse salt in there, and man, I am, you know, this is, and it's, man, it's amazing how much teen girls,
and
I don't
boys.
Know, and boys, talk about the other sex. Amazing. Like, continuous. And the BBMs and all of these things. I've still got the oldest cell phone. Very practical. Because it's got a torch. Which we used the other night when the lights went out in our house with Van and them.
You're going off chat.
Oh, yes, good. But listening intently, you know, is tough. And that's why I praise God for my wife, because she's really good at that. It's a weakness, but it's something that is growing. But that's going to forge that relationship. And particularly with girls, they need a father that is going to listen, because your opinion, believe it or not, is huge in their mind. And even if you say the right thing, but the body language, the facial expressions reveal something else, whoops, you know, that's what they're going to take. Forget about what was said. It's how did it come across with everything. That's what they're going to. And we don't want them to close up. Mm. We really want them to be able to be vulnerable, able to be open about everything, thoughts, whether it's sin that's coming out, lying or lusting or whatever it is. But we want that open vulnerability. And it does start off with the man too. You know, a lot of this faith at home is, you know, is the man needs to stand up and lead. Amen.
Point number four that we're up to there, we've got it. You've got it all there. Is to show interest in your children. Know who their friends are and ask those questions. I think one thing that, you know, our girls, we have moved quite a bit in terms of when they were young and changing schools. So for something I wanted to talk to them a lot about in terms of building friendships and helping them to build those friendships. So our home is we're always having kids over, and have since they were little, just getting to know who their best friends are, having the parents over for a dinner, knowing the problems at school, getting to know the teacher so you know what's going on in their lives, that you don't just hope it's all going well, that you know when it's going well and when it's not. And as I said, reaching out to their friends too and the friends' parents, it's a great way. And we've seen families and the whole family becoming Christians because we've all got involved in the friendship. I think, too, with, you know, even when they're young, it's important to know what they enjoy doing and who their heroes are and what kind of music they enjoy. And those of you who have teens, I mean, we'll have one in one room listening to one lot of music, another in the other room listening to that, and both are blaring at the door. Then there's another CD going on in the kitchen, and it's like, whoo, but we talk about who they're. Their favorites, I mean, I'm learning about music and Taylor Swift and the script and the this and the that, but you need to know what they're listening to and who they're talking to. And as Dunk said, they talk about boys all the time. Even as disciples, they talk about boys all the time. And it's getting into that conversation. And Dunks and I have got, I've got a signal because he does react intently, as he said. And we have a signal. I just pinch his knee or something so he knows, okay. You can see him literally chewing his tongue. And but so that we can really hear what's going on. I think that's such an important thing. And my biggest advice to you as parents is to learn not to overreact, because it does shut our children down. And I know this is, you know, when my kids have come and told me things and I'm really... Oh, but I think it's something to pray about, because then it does draw them out and we're able to talk. The other thing, too, in building relationship is us sharing our lives with them, as the scripture in Corinthians. And they love hearing about our sin and our days before we were Christians. I know Shelley was horrified when she learned that we lived together before we were Christians. And she'll tell people, yeah, you know, they lived, but it was before they were disciples, you know. Very concerned about that. But then it helps them to hear where we've come from. So those are, and obviously age appropriate, as your children grow up, they need to know. They need to know where you've come from, because remember what Dung said right in the beginning, you're trying to steer them away from sin and death towards life and eternal life.
And as they get older, so you need to be able to give them more responsibility, which is tough as a father for girls. So their rope gets a bit longer every single year. And they need to be able to get more responsibility and make their own choices. Because one day, they are going to leave home. I've got 18 months time, and Lindsay is not going to be in the city that we live in. Can you believe it? She's going to be out in another city, studying somewhere else. That's where she wants to go. She wants to get out. And that goes against my, as you can see, I'm like, woo-hoo-hoo. You know, it's like, man, I don't know if I want that. But it's not what I want. It's allowing them to have more rope. And we have their faith that in what we've taught them, hopefully they can carry on. And, you know, which is tough. But they have to take responsibility, and the choices that they make, consequences will come. And so raising kids is from, yes, the spiritual aspect, but the financial aspect too. And it's good to be able to give them a bit of an allowance, a small allowance, so that they can learn how to spend money and what to spend money on. And they generally want a BlackBerry, you know, to BBM. This is the latest thing. I've never done one of those things in my life, you know. But that's what they want, but they need to pay for it. And that if they go over 1 cent, they have to pay for that cent. No phone calls, you know, before 8 p.m. And at 8 p.m. anyway, they should be doing their homework. So there are boundaries that are set into place. And this is all being able to have that relationship with them and be able to speak through, you know, what is going to work in your household. It may not be the same as in our household, and that's cool, but you're leading them on a path towards Christ, because they grow up very fast and they're going to be on their own, and that's what we need to bring, that maturity, that spiritual maturity, that independence also into them, so that they can live as disciples for Jesus Christ, which is pretty scary when it's not under your own roof. So it's a new era that we're going through. In 3.5 years' time, we can have an empty nest. And I think Shelley will most probably just follow Lindsay wherever she's studying. So literally, they're going to be out of the house. Can you believe it? It's like, whoa, very exciting stuff. great. This leads us on to our third point here, which is communication. And in Ephesians 4, I'll just read you a scripture here. Verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What an amazing scripture that God's put in there for us, you know, to be able to build this faith at home and be able to be directed what should come out of our mouths and what is going to build up and what is going to break down.
I think one thing that I always appreciate in the Bible, where Jesus talks about in John, how it says, "I've spoken not what my Father says, but how my Father says it." And that's the thing with communication as well. It's not only what we're saying to our children, but it's how we're saying things. Because you can say the same thing in two different ways and communicate a completely different message. And you can see in some of these slides, just by looking at the slides, what is being communicated in the family. Also, your like Dunks mentioned earlier, facial expressions, your body language, your nonverbal tells your children a lot. affection. It communicates so much to your children. And it's not okay just to say, oh, well, I'm not really an affectionate person. Children need affection from little. They need your love and hugs and kisses. So it's, again, it's those sort of things of learning, even though I'm not this way and I can look and see why I'm not because of father and mother or whatever, but I need to learn how to be this. Under the practicals, as we talk about communication in the house, it says in number one, they show behavior that reflects your own high self-esteem, meaning that you won't accept your children speaking to you in a certain way, that you're teaching them how to say. You know, we've also allowed our children to disagree with us, but how do they disagree with us? And even if it's not my own children, but other people and other people's children is, yes, you can speak to me, but you cannot yell at me. And as the example in here says, I don't like to be yelled at. And number one there, when you can speak to me without yelling, I'm here to listen to you. And I think those sort of, because what you're teaching your child is a lot of things. Respect, that you value yourself, that you won't be yelled at, and that you're teaching them how to communicate as well. So I think that's such an important thing is not only what the communication is like in your family, but how. And I think a good exercise would be to ask your children what they think about the communication and how, first of all, you and your spouse communicate and how, in general, the communication is in the family.
Mm-hmm. It's so important to be able to let your needs be known. And as parents, as we're trying to teach our kids how to communicate, we have to also express, you know, that our needs and our feelings are clearly known by the child, particularly as the children are getting older. It saddens me, for example, when you ignore my request or when you walk in after school and just walk straight past me and don't give me a hug and don't greet me. It saddens me. It hurts me. And they need to hear that from you and be able to see that you've got feelings and these things are hurting you, because that's going to teach our children to use this same approach as they're raising children. It will be passed on. And it's so important to be able to, instead of, you know, sort of rebuking them, but be talking from a point of view, it saddens me and this is what hurts my emotions inside me when you don't give me that hug or you not like this. And so then we are instilling that in our children. Also, it's very important that we stop ourselves from making negative value judgments too quickly, particularly as the children are getting older. And that this is sort of very much linked up with listening intently. And so both these, the friendship relationship and the communication, sort of overlap here. And it's so important that we don't just make these negative value judgments, but we are listening intently, and then we're able to comment on things. Point number four, Lisa's going to share that.
I think we spoke about it earlier in terms of working with strengths, is to look at your child and look at what their strengths and weaknesses are and to work with their strengths to help them overcome different problems or even helping them overcome their weaknesses. Now, when Lindsay was going just about to start off school, she always has been tiny from birth. She's very agitated because she's the oldest but is that much shorter than her sister, and was very insecure as a little one starting off school. So I kept her back a year and we prayed and looked at how we could work on her insecurity and her shyness. And so what we did was, she was good at swimming. She had learned to swim, and she was a good little swimmer. So we got her into swimming different galas and swim school, and it was incredible how it built her confidence, because she would win badges even if it was third or fourth place, or she would get in the school team. And it just helped her to blossom and feel like, hey, I can do what the other kids are doing. I can be confident. Not in so many words when she was that age, but it was something that helped her to overcome her insecurity. I think too, when anything, whether it's academic or sport, you need to look at, find something that they're good at, whether it's creative, they can sing or do something, and send them to the extramural lessons where they will grow in confidence, or whatever it is you think you need to work on with your child, but to build their confidence and their self-esteem. Okay, do you want to carry on?
How are we going to react if a teen, after church, in fellowship, and there's a bin over there, and the teen takes the can, chucks it on the floor, misses the bin, and walks off? What does that instill in you? Anyone? Confront? What will you say? Come on, scream it out, shout it out. What are you going to say? Excuse me, pick that up. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Did you notice? Can't you see? Are you blind? You know, what's wrong with you? Teen? You know, what's up? You know, it's going to create something in you. Well, couldn't they just walk back and put it in? Now the point is, how do we react as parents when they do drop it in the bin? What do we say? Don't we most of the time ignore the good behavior? Like nothing said. Well, the bin's there to put it in. And nothing said. And the point here is, we have to also work with our children's strengths. And we need to communicate that across to them. And even in something that small, hey son, it was great that you put that in the bin. I saw that. Well done. And if that's the way we're communicating and we are uplifting, hey, Linz, it was great that you made your bed this morning. But don't we overlook when the bed was made, but we react when it wasn't made. And maybe they were studying for an exam or having a great quiet time and, you know, they just lost time and they had to rush off to school, but we react. And the point here is, you know, being able to work on their strengths and communicate that strength and uplift all the time. And not just correct, but uplift. And I'm not telling you, don't correct. Correct and put things right, but also, come on, let's instill more positiveness here and really uplift them, put that across so that they also are being uplifted. A couple of minutes are left here. Another great practical in communication is to be able to have a family gratitude journal. And this is a journal that you can make and write down all the things that you are grateful for together as a family. And maybe that journal sits in the kitchen and they can go and put in a photograph and write something next to the photograph. And you can come in when they are at school and you can write something in it. And it's a journal for the family that can be read, that has been used all the time, but it's a gratitude journal of what are we grateful for and how are we grateful towards one another. What type of unit are we trying to bond and forge at home? And that it's a grateful family. And that's the thing that we have to realize, as I said, yeah, you guys are we need to be the most grateful parents in this city. We are so blessed to have the families that we've got, and we're so blessed to have this group and to have one another. It's an amazing community. And we need to instill that smaller community at home that we are so grateful and are so blessed for one another. Lisa, if you could just close off here with the final point. Thank you.
Okay. the playing together.
Yeah, okay.
Just in summing up, I think this point here on playing together is so, so important. From when your kids are little to even now we have teens, the time we have together playing as a family is awesome. We love it. Whether it's board games, card games, dancing together. We've always danced with our kids from when they were little. Even now, we'll clear the lounge and we have a good old dance in the lounge. But it's the point is having fun. Just as you can see on the slide there, the dad is really enjoying whatever game they're playing. Our kids used to love hide and go seek when they were little. I was going to say when we were small. But I also loved hide and go seek when I was small. But the point is play together. Get laughing together as a family. It's so awesome when you can see a family just having so much fun, just doing those kinds of things together. Swim together, go to the beach together, have picnics together, bike together, whatever it is that you need to do, but do it together and have fun together. Do you want me to read this?
Amen.
I don't think we've got time.
We don't have time to read this last thing. You can do that at home. Amen. New Day's resolution. But in closing, take something that struck you this morning and implement the one or two things and build on that. We've basically spoken about how we can implement faith at home through relationships and through great communication. And hopefully this has helped a bit. We love you guys. It's wonderful to have spent this time with you. Thank you.